So this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to read verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can turn to page 1042, page 1042, and there you will find Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. So Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, and the Word of God says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. When Janelle and I had our first pastorate in Long Beach, California, and we hadn't been married that long, there were times that we would go to timeshare sales pitches. And the reason we would go to these timeshare places that would have these beautiful resort apartments or condominiums was not because we could afford them. It was because they would give you a free gift. If you would listen to the pitch to sell you, they would give you this free gift. And I'm reminded of one in particular that we went to down in Carlsbad, Southern California. And it was right there on the beach, just a few blocks from the beach. And it was a beautiful setting. And so we thought, well, it's a good place to go, to go just spend the day at the beach. But also, again, it had a free gift. If you listened to the sales pitch, you would get a free answering machine. Wow. By the way, that's back when they actually used answering machines. Explain that to a few people younger. So we went through the whole sales pitch that they gave us. And they gave us a tour of this absolutely gorgeous property. And they kind of just softly told us about the property and all the amenities and how good it would be to be there. And then they got into the hard sales pitch, where eventually they told us the honest truth about how much it was going to cost us. And so this salesperson really ratcheted up the heat, and he even played on me being a pastor. He said, "You know, as a pastor, this would be so great for your church. You could bring, you know, for a week, you could bring your elders down here and have a retreat at the beach. Wouldn't that be nice?" And then he really turned it up and tried to close the sale when he said, "You know, Pastor, the Episcopalians bought two last week." Well, la-di-da. Because this old Baptist doesn't have that kind of money. So we went through that sales pitch, and I remember thinking, why couldn't they just be honest from the start about the cost? We endured till the end. We wanted the answer machine, and we got it. It turns out it had a pre-recorded message with some guy's voice on it that you could not change. I think we stopped going to those things after that, honey. Telling the honest truth about the cost is what we look at today as we continue our series on discipleship. We started last week by some general truths about discipleship. We defined a disciple as a follower of and a learner from Jesus. Do you realize that disciple is the most common name of the followers of Jesus Christ that's used in the New Testament? It's used over 264 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. We are called disciples over and over again. And we saw that a disciple, therefore, in discipleship is somebody moving toward maturity in becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Moving toward maturity to become a fully devoted follower of Christ is not only God's goal for us, but it's the goal of God's church. And so today I want to talk about that. Our theme verse is Colossians 1:28, that we may present every person mature or complete in Christ. That's our goal. And so today I want to look at the character of someone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want you to know that the one who claims to be a disciple of Jesus in character is someone who counts the cost of following Jesus. I want to give you what Jesus says here is the honest truth about that cost. It is not a soft sell from Jesus. It is not manipulation. It's not a hard sell. It is not cajoling. It is not begging. It is not twisting your arm. It is just the straightforward truth of what it's going to cost if you want to follow Jesus. It is a hard truth. But understand, it is also the honest truth. Jesus here gives us that truth here in Luke 14 as he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's in an area called Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, about northeast of the Dead Sea, almost directly across from Jerusalem. And in Luke 13:22, it says he was passing there from one city to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's heading back to Jerusalem near the end of his life, he is being followed by this absolutely huge crowd. In fact, in Luke 12:1, it says, there were so many thousands of people gathered together to hear Jesus that they were stepping on one another. It was that huge of a crowd. And that's where we pick up the story here in verse 25. This huge crowd is following Jesus, and he tells them the honest truth about being a disciple. It says in verse 25 that there were large crowds going along with him. Now, no doubt they were following Jesus because of his miracles, because of his teaching, and also they believed he was going to usher in a new empire led by the Jewish people. They were looking for that political kingdom. And in verse 25, it says that Jesus turned and said to them. Now, one translation says that Jesus suddenly turned. I like that translation because that's how I picture what Jesus does. Imagine this huge crowd of people are coming after him, and he kind of wheels around to address them. It's like Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 hold on, folks. Before we go any farther, you need to hear some honest truth if you really want to be my disciple. And from there on, Jesus teaches us the cost of following him. And I see four points today that speak to the character here of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? In the cost of that, a Christ follower means this. This is the honest truth about following Jesus. So first of all, having the character of a disciple means this. It means devotion to Jesus first. It means devotion to Jesus first. And this comes in his very jarring statement he gives in verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, in other words, if you want to receive me and believe in me as the Savior, as my disciple, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, look at this, he cannot be my disciple. As a friend of mine says, wow, that's rather harsh. Now, the key here is the word hate in verse 26. We obviously know Jesus tells us to love and honor our mothers and fathers. We know that Jesus honored and loved his mother and his siblings. The key here is to understand the word hate as an idea of by way of comparison, by way of comparison. In other words, that we are to love Jesus first and foremost, not at the expense of loving our family, but in the sense that those relationships will always be secondary to our love for Jesus. So the idea here is to love less when compared to loving him first. Do you understand that? So it's loving him above all else. So the cost of being a disciple is a devotion to Jesus that is first and foremost in our lives. I think of my missionary friends who have left their loved ones, not because they didn't love their family in America, but because God called them to go overseas and that Jesus following him is what they were following first. I think of many friends who sacrificed time and treasure and their gifts to serve the body of Christ. And sometimes the family doesn't get as much attention, but they're serving the body of Christ. Their devotion to Christ is the cost of being his disciple. The second, having the characteristic of a disciple means dying to and denial of self. It is dying to and denial of self. In verse 27, Jesus says again this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, again, notice, cannot be my disciple. That's another jarring statement, especially in our culture. When we talk about carrying our cross today, we think about it in terms of a burden. You know, that's my cross to bear. My sickness, my tough marriage, my financial setback, my relationships, my wayward child. That's my burden to bear, my cross to bear. One commentator wrote, we take bearing our cross or taking up our cross as a metaphor of a burden, as in inventory time at the store is my cross to bear. But in Jesus' day, it was real people writhing on real crosses on the side of the road. When Jesus said to take up your cross, to follow me, to carry your cross, in that culture, it meant only one thing. It meant death. The Romans crucified people on the sides of the road so that you would be told by that, don't mess with the Romans. If you were to die on a cross, you would literally carry the crossbeam of that cross through the street as you were carried to the place of execution, as Jesus was. The cross meant humiliation and the bloodiest of deaths. Make no mistake, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he is saying, follow me and you die. Remember, he's on the way to Jerusalem to do just that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. We know from history that there those disciples of Jesus, they literally died to follow him. I think of the 11 disciples plus the Apostle Paul, the apostles. Church history tells us that they drank of the same cup as Jesus. Peter, Philip, and Bartholomew and Andrew were crucified. James was stoned to death. Jude and Paul were decapitated. Thomas died on the end of a Roman spear. Matthias was burned at the stake. Matthew was stabbed to death. And John, the only apostle who died a natural death, was exiled to a lonely island, separated from his family and friends. Some years ago, I read a comment by Clarence Jordan, who wrote something called the Cotton Patch New Testament Paraphrase. And he was visiting a fellow pastor's church, and the pastor was very proud of his church building as he took him around and gave him a tour. With pride, the pastor pointed to the rich imported pews and the luxurious decorations of the church. As they stepped outside in the darkness, there was a spotlight on this beautiful cross on top of the steeple. "That cross cost us $10,000, the pastor smiled and said. And Clarence Jordan said, "You got cheated. Times were when Christians could get them for free. Take up your cross, follow me." Up to the modern times, people today are dying to follow Jesus, literally. But there are other costs to follow Jesus. You can be ridiculed. You can be hated. You can be ostracized. Years ago, I had a friend who was a missionary in the country of Jordan. He was clandestinely a missionary there. And he told me of people there that were struggling with the cost of following Jesus. He told me about a man named Ahmad, a Jordanian Muslim, who, if he became a Christian, would lose his Jordanian citizenship because it's illegal to convert to Christianity. He would lose all his business prospects and all of his associates. And for the sake of family honor, one of his brothers could kill him. He also told me about a woman named Lubna, again, a Muslim woman, who, if she became a Christian, would be divorced by her husband. She'd lose her children. She'd have no means of support. And she would end up in prison. To take up the cross as a disciple can mean literal death or death to opportunities, your dreams, the positions and status you seek. You may not get because you're a Christian. You may not get promoted. You might lose that friend. You might be marginalized in society and at most misunderstood and at best left alone, ignored. It is death to self. It's especially seen in self-denial. Jesus said earlier in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me again, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, die daily, and follow me." So that death is a denial. And it's not denial in the sense of asceticism where you have to give up all the comforts of life. It's understanding that the master and Lord of our lives is saying, it's not going to be you and yourself and I that governs your life. Denial of self is a submission to Jesus' will, direction, and purpose for our lives. It's not letting selfish desires guide us, but Jesus' desires. One Christian author wrote, "Denying yourself is not denying your worth before God, nor your feelings, nor your brains. It is to deny your self-lordship. It is saying no to the God who is me. It is saying no to ourselves so that we can say yes to him." Self-denial. In verse 33, Jesus speaks of that denial when again he says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions." Now again, think of this in terms of how Jesus expressed the contrast of hating your family. Again, it's a comparison here. It's not giving up everything, but they cannot possess you. He's saying, hold your stuff loosely in light of belonging to me. Be willing to release it because it's mine anyhow. Remember in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus says, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Whatever you want, I will follow you." And Jesus says to him, "Great. Sell all you possess and come follow me." And in Mark 10:22, it says, at these words from Jesus, the man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He could not release the property to follow Jesus. He could not die to himself. Beloved, this is a hard truth, but an honest truth. Paul says in Colossians 1:18, Jesus is to have first place in everything. Everything. having the character of a disciple means dying to and denial of self. Third, having the character of a disciple means determination of the cost. Determination of the cost. Jesus uses two illustrations to say you need to count the cost. He begins in verse 28 with a building a tower, probably a watchtower out in the field to make sure that thieves don't steal your crops or your animals. And he says in verse 28, if you're going to build a watchtower, you sit down and you calculate the cost. You make sure you have enough money and resources to complete the product. He says in verse 29, if you don't, then you could lay the foundation and not be able to finish. You would have a half-finished tower because you didn't count the cost. Some years ago, I was in Cairo, Egypt, and it was amazing to me the number of buildings that were only half done. And so I finally asked our guide, why are all these big buildings only half done? And you've been overseas in other places, you may have seen this. It's because they ran out of money. They never calculated the cost, and so they had to stop building. And Jesus says in verse 29 that those who do that will be ridiculed. You'll be laughed at. So count the cost first. The second illustration he gives of counting the cost is about a king in verse 31 going into battle. He says, you'll consider first whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter or battle a king who is coming with 20,000. In other words, you look at your 10,000, they've got 20,000, and you would look at your forces and the strength of your forces to see, can we beat the other king? I've been reading a book recently about George Washington in the early days of the Revolutionary War and about the Continental Army, and it's amazing that we won any of those battles back then. But in the Continental Army, they went to Boston, and the British were there in Boston. They had the town captive. And so Washington wanted to take the town, but then he realized there were way too many British soldiers there. He could not take the town. For months, he sat there waiting. And he saw all those warships in the harbor that could attack them. And so he finally said, we can't attack Boston because there's more of them than there are of us. The king will count the cost. He will see he's outnumbered. And verse 32 says he will seek terms of peace because I can't beat him. The simplest way to put this is look before you leap, right? Look before you leap. Before you say, I will follow Jesus, I will accept Christ, and I will move toward maturity, and I will be a disciple of Jesus, be willing to assess the cost. A total devotion to Jesus, a dying to and denial of self. Counting the cost before you say, I surrender to Jesus. And then Jesus, at the end of this chapter here, gives us kind of an enigmatic saying here about salt. Interesting saying. He refers often to this idea of salt and saltiness. And here he says, salt is a good thing when it does what it's supposed to do. Salt flavors things. But he says, when it becomes tasteless, it loses its purpose. Back in those days, it could lose its saltiness. We preserve it today. And so he says it becomes useless, so therefore you cannot re-salt the salt. So what do you got to do? He says in verse 35, you throw it out. And then he concludes with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus is not literally saying, if you've got two ears, you'll get this. What he's saying is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to take it to heart? And are you willing to count the cost? And putting that together with the salt idea, what I believe Jesus is saying is, if you want to fulfill your purpose in life, to keep your saltiness, if you want to know what it means to follow me, listen to the honest truth of what it means to be my disciple. This is the character of my disciple. This is what it means. Devotion to me first, death to and denial of self before yourself, and determining the cost. Now let me just pause there. Let that sink in for a minute. Do you see how hard this is? It's honest truth. There's no gimmicks, no manipulation, No strong-arm sales tactic, no bait and switch or soft-peddling the real cost. Jesus just lays it out there. And I fear or feel that you'll be where I'm at this week, is that as I hear this truth, I wrestle with it. Someone said, truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. It's still truth. And it can be hard to stomach the reality of what Jesus is saying here, what it means. He wants it to stop us up short. He wants it to trouble us. Many years ago in World War II, May of 1940, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England. And at his first cabinet meeting, as they're facing Germany and the terrible battles that were to come, and then later in the House of Commons, this is what he told his first cabinet meeting as they're fighting Germany. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." How's that for a recruiting poster? Come join us. That's hard, but honest truth. So we have to ask ourselves, who would accept this truth to follow Jesus? Why in the world would I give all that to follow him? Why would I do it? Which leads to the fourth point today of having the character of a disciple, what it means. The fourth part of having the character of a disciple means delight in the greater gain. Delight in the greater gain. You see, the disciple of Jesus understands that despite the cost, Jesus gives us a far better thing to gain. In Matthew 10, 37 through 39, Jesus again repeats this cost. And then he says this, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Jesus says, here's the paradox. If you're going to follow me, yes, you lose your life. But guess what? When you lose your life as you know it now, you gain a far better life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, that it may be the richest, most wonderful life you could ever imagine." And that's the honest truth about following Jesus. It's not because you're going to be promised the good life, quote unquote, but because you're going to be promised a life defined by God. The gain is to know that your soul is saved in Christ, your sins are forgiven, that you will have a loving and living relationship with the living God. To understand that the following of Jesus is not just a decision, it is a living relationship. You will find out why you're here. You're going to find out why your purpose here is on earth. You're going to have the promise of eternal life with God. You're going to find more joy and more peace and more delight and more of the life you always wanted in Jesus. In John chapter 6, another time when Jesus told of the cost to follow him, it says that many so-called disciples withdrew from him and were not walking with him anymore. And I love this part. Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says to them, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" In other words, you want to go too? You want to leave me too? And I love what Peter says in John 6:68. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says, for all of us, "Lord, where else would we go to find meaning and peace and real life?" I know that there are many of you here today who have tried many different courses to find peace and happiness. There are a myriad of ways you've tried to make yourself happy. You've tried to find joy. You've tried to find meaning in your life. And it's come up empty every time until you realize what we sing. You alone can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver. You see, the ultimate motivation to be a disciple of Jesus is love for Jesus. Think about it this way. Think about the most precious relationships in your life and how you've kind of counted the cost for those. When you got married, hopefully you counted the cost and you soon realized it meant dying to yourself, serving your spouse, and you would literally die for them. Why? Because you love them. Or what about your children? Hopefully you counted the cost to have children, and it's a high cost. From messes to stresses, from frustrations to fears to tears, and yet you do it. Why? You may be asking yourself the same question this morning. Why do I sacrifice so much? The cost is worth it because you love your kids. The Bible says we love because Jesus first loved us. We follow because we love Jesus. I don't know a lot about business, but I've been told that there's something called a cost-benefit analysis in business. Cost-benefit, basically, if you're a business owner, you go out to say, well, how much is this going to cost me to buy that? And if I do, what's the benefit to me of spending that money up front in order to purchase that equipment or whatever else? You do a cost-benefit analysis. And I would submit to you that the cost-benefit analysis of following Jesus will always have a benefit far greater than the hard cost of following Jesus. You will always gain so much more. I know all of us here today have experienced high-pressure sales. Invest in this. Buy this. Participate in this. Trying to get us to do that. But I don't see that with Jesus. I simply see Jesus giving us the truth. He just lays out the cost. And he says, the character of those who follow me, you'll have a devotion to me first. You will die to self and deny self. You will determine the cost. And then you will delight in the greatest gain of all, being with Jesus. That is the honest truth of what it means to belong to Jesus. Follow him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word and its clarity. And Lord, we know it's not a question of clarity for us, but of faith to step out to this cost. Lord, I think of many around the world right now who are literally giving their lives for Jesus. I think of many who are ostracized and who find themselves losing family and friends. I think of us, the cost of righteousness and following what Jesus says, not the world. I think of the times people don't talk to us or don't want to be around us because we're Christians. Lord God, I thank you that Jesus is honest, but he's also able to give us the far greater gain of knowing him. Lord, may we never diminish or dampen the truth of how wonderful it is to follow Jesus, despite the cost. We pray in his precious name. Amen.